We're going to go through some dates. This is not history class, but we're going to go through some dates. Because too many times we think that we're something special, that God's doing something today. Well, let's go all the way back to 1867. The National Holiness Association formed in Vineland, New Jersey. For that to have formed, some work had to been going on in churches to come together to want to form this holiness association. This is representative in 1867 that groups of people interested in the holiness walk wanted to band together. This wasn't the beginning of holiness. You go back through the circuit riding preachers, you go back through the Wesleys and Methodism, you go back through the early days of the church in America and beyond, and revivals were sparking the land. They would have Brush Arbor revivals where people would go out there and stay all night, and the Spirit would fall and lives would change and sinners would fall out of their seats weeping and begging a God to have mercy on them and their sins. Whole towns were turned upside down because someone dared to go and preach the gospel. This date of 1867, when the Holiness Association formed, was a culmination of churches wanting to get together and associate because they had this already as a groundwork and a foundation. 1879, Isaiah Reed formed the largest holiness association in America, the Iowa Holiness Association. Yay, God for the heart of America. In 1887, A.B. Simpson founds the Christian and Missionary Alliance to promote holiness, fourfold gospel. The fourfold gospel had salvation and healing and the gifts of the Spirit available. The moving of God in man today. 1895, B.H. Irwin teaches a third blessing, the baptism of fire. It split the Iowa Holiness Association and formed the Iowa Fire Baptized Holiness Association. These are our legacies in the Pentecostal roots. And we haven't even got to 1901 yet. This was going on in mid-America. God will have a people who will stand by his name and will stand on his word and will preach the word of God and will stand by what he says, because what he says in his word is truth. You can't go take your scissors and cut it out and say, I don't believe that. If you do, you might as well be reading Reader's Digest. You're going to get about as much fun from it. 1896, the Shearer Schoolhouse Fire Baptist Holiness Revival experiences tongues. The first dates that I gave you was 3 years or 2 years after the Civil War ended. And now it's not even the year 1900 yet. And all these associations have formed because churches are getting on fire. Churches are starting to dig in deeper and deeper. Not just salvation, but the extra gifts, the things that you read about in the book of Acts, they wanted in their lives. These weren't people driving cars. These were people working farms, riding horses, riding bicycles. Technology of the day was the same speed it had been for many, many thousands of years. But they wanted holiness. They desired more from God. 1897, Charles Mason and C.T. Jones formed the Church of God in Christ in Lexington, Mississippi. 1898, the first congregation of the Pentecostal Holiness Church in Goldsboro, North Carolina formed. You can't have a Pentecostal church without the Pentecostal experience. What I get from this history is God has had a people all along that would be called by his name and would listen to his word and would perform it. Otherwise, it would have fizzled out. You've got to keep the fires of a flame burning or it extinguishes. And this is over many years. And in 1901, Agnes Osman speaks in tongues in Topeka. 60 miles from here, an outpouring occurred. In that night, Charles Parnham wasn't even there. He'd gone off to speak. It was a long weekend. It was the watch night service they were having. And Agnes told those that were there, because he said, I want you guys to seek the scriptures and see what the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit is. They were seeking for the Holy Spirit. They were confused, or were they just wanting to make sure that they were following the Word of God? They were seeking and studying the Word to see what the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit was. Because they'd seen fire. It's been going on for 50, 60 years. Prior to that, it's not recorded in what I found, but prior to that, it was going on. She actually talked to her classmates, the other people in that Bible college, and said, I want you to lay hands on me to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. I believe that's the initial evidence. That's what the Word says. So she sat in a chair and had them lay hands on her, and she started speaking in other tongues. It wasn't until Parnham came back that a bunch of them were, that he says, what's going on? And they told him about what had happened as we went from the 1900s into 2000, from 1900, year 1900 to 1901. On New Year's Eve, New Year's Day, God poured out His Spirit in Topeka. In 1902, the first congregation of the Church of God formed in Camp Creek, North Carolina. In 1905, between 1901 and 1905, this school in Topeka closed down, and Parnham went to Houston and was teaching in a Bible college down there. William Seymour accepted the Pentecostal doctrine from Parnham in Houston, Texas. The story was, as Parnham was teaching this, Seymour wasn't even allowed in the room because he was a black man. He sat in the hallway in a chair with the door open so that he could hear the message. How many of us would have been as diligent? Well, if they won't let me in, I'm just going to go someplace else. He was that hungry for God that he was willing to abase himself and sit in a chair knowing that he could not come in because it's the way the times of America was. But God was no respecter of persons, and he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit sitting in his chair outside the main auditorium. That'd be like having somebody sit outside with the door open of this congregation to hear the message, because we didn't find it respectable enough for them to be sitting in here with us. So they take a chair and sit out there on the sidewalk. But God. 1906 to 1909, the Azusa Street Revival. This is William Seymour had gone from Texas and taking the Pentecostal experience and started and went to Azusa Street in Los Angeles in California and started preaching, and God started moving, and they end up getting a place on Azusa Street that became the revival from 1906 to 1909. If you would take the magnifying glass and pop it onto here in the picture, please. That's Seymour in the middle. The father of America's Pentecostalism. The Holy Ghost revival. And I'll tell you more here in a second. That's him. Does he look like a movie star? Does he look like someone that if he walked down the street, you'd want to chase after, hey, tell me something. He just looked like an unassuming man, but he had a heart for God. The Apostolic Faith, that Azusa Street Congregation's newspaper, that was the name of their newspaper, the Apostolic Faith. It trumpeted the group's growing belief that tongue speaking was a sign that all the gifts of the Spirit had been restored to the church. A headline in the paper's first issue in September 1906 proclaimed, Pentecost has come. Los Angeles being visited by a revival of Bible salvation and Pentecost as recorded in the book of Acts. Amen. Smith Wigglesworth came to that revival. Other men of God, hungry from England, from various places, came to that revival and saw God move. There's no record that any of them ever got up and spoke. They sat out there. For a preacher to walk in and not be recognized and not try to take over, That's a big thing in today. You get a big preacher walking in that's well known. Oh, hey, brother, come on up and say a word. There's no word that they ever got in the pulpit because God was moving, not man. God had his man, not man had his man. In 1907, T.B. Barrett, this is while Azusa Street's still going on. So Barrett probably came to Azusa Street and then took it back with him. Remember back in the day when you wanted to go from place to place, you took your campfire and you put it in a little lantern box and you carried the coals with you because it was easier to start a fire from coals than it was to start a fire from scratch. Or bank the fire at night. You got your fireplace, you'd bank it over to the side so it's protected so the house wouldn't burn down while you slept. And then you scooted it back over and started the fire. People banked the fire of Pentecost by putting it in themselves and then going to another place. T.B. Barrett opens Pentecostal meetings in Oslo, Norway in 1907 and begins the Pentecostal movement in Scandinavia, England, and Germany. God fanned his fire. In 1907, G.B. Cashwell spreads Pentecostalism in the south of the U.S. from Los Angeles to the south. A black preacher that was willing to put a box over his head at Azusa Street and pray until he heard from God and take the box off and then preach and see fire fall so much that the fire department came to see why there was flames and smoke coming out of the building when there was no fire. People would come on beds, in wheelchairs, on crutches, and leave healed. Cashwell spread the message that a black preacher was preaching in Los Angeles to the south. Is that God or is that God? In 1908, John G. Lake. We've talked about missionary John Lake. About the curse has no effect on me. Put the bubonic plague in my hand and now go look at it under the microscope. It's all dead because I'm not under the curse. In 1908, he began the South African Apostolic Faith Mission because he heard what God was doing in Azusa Street. God fanned the fires worldwide. The ministries at Azusa Street, God used that outpouring to spread the Pentecostal message around the globe. In 1908, the Church of God, Cleveland, Tennessee, accepted Pentecostalism under A.J. Tomlinson. These men and women went to Azusa Street, experienced God, and took the message back with them. They didn't say, "Why don't you send us a copy of your sermon and we'll read it?" They went to see what God was doing. Could you imagine the train trip? Because it was trains. Can you imagine the train trip from Azusa Street after being filled with the Spirit and seeing that happen all the way back to Tennessee? That conductor probably said, "Excuse me, ticket. I don't know what language you're talking in, but come on, ticket, please. Come on, give me it. There's your ticket. I'll punch it. Now you just go ahead and babble all you want. Stop drinking before you ride on the train." Could you imagine that trip? Revival breakout in the car where there's a full of bunch of sinners, and by the time they get off, they got church. Could you imagine taking that fire with you? That was amazing. 1909, and I'm not sure that I'm going to say these names right. Luigi Francescan Giacomo Lombardi began the Italian Pentecostal movement in the U.S., Italy, Argentina, and Brazil. These men and women got on fire for God. I've already told you earlier today about the women that left from Topeka, Kansas and went down to Oklahoma and the great works that started from there. These are just some of the things that were coming out of that. You ever seen a campfire, the sparks that fly off? If it's dry weather, you got to make sure you don't have any other brush fires that start from that. These were the brush fires. God was taking sparks and sending them out around the world, and his message of the time was, the Spirit is here. Also in 1909, German evangelicals condemned the Pentecostals in the Berlin Declaration. You don't condemn something that's not starting to take over. They condemned something as, hey, this is wildfire. This isn't right. This isn't right. Because there was a lot of people that were starting to experience it. The evidence against the church is just as much a sound attestation of the evidence for the church. Also in 1909, Florence Crawford founds the Apostolic Faith Church in Portland, Oregon. We have a rich history in these United States. This Midwest, from Iowa to Topeka, Kansas, God's poured out His Spirit. It's Missouri's turn. It's our turn. It's Missouri's turn. What did Corey Ten Boom say about Missouri? It happened to be down in the Ozarks. That's okay. We've got roots from the Ozarks, down from Springfield. You got family down there? We got roots. We're just transplanted. Let the fire fall here. Let the fire fall here. Isaiah in chapter 44, verse 3 says, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." It's because men and women of God got in the Word and got hungry. They saw something that they wanted. And God says, dry ground, I'm going to pour out my spirit. I was going to a Methodist church, had never heard of Pentecostalism, had never even heard about any charismatic movement. I was really sheltered on what I knew. But I read in Acts that these things were happening to those people. And I saw power in their lives, that they lived lives that I was saying, how come I can't live that kind of a life? How come I feel so wishy-washy? We all have that. You know, I want to do, but I don't do. Like Paul said, I do what I don't want to do, and I don't do what I want to do. I had that tug, that struggle, that fight within me, but I saw the victory in the book of Acts and the early church. And I prayed about it, and I had no idea what to do about it. Well, I was at a meeting, and I heard these people, overheard these people talking, and happened to be in a Baptist organization. And they weren't talking straight out about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's kind of talking in riddles with another person of his. And some other people were saying, "What are you talking about?" And I said, "Are you talking about what I think you're talking about?" And I said, kind of in Acts. He said, he's looking at me like, "Why would you say that?" Because I could have been one that was ready to go turn him in for talking about it. And I said, "No, I'm seeking it." And he told me how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit while in the middle of these other Baptists that didn't know what he was talking about and didn't pray for me there. I got home. I was the only one that was, quote unquote, saved in my house. It was late at night. The house was dark. When I got saved, they wanted to lock me up because I got radically saved. Here I am coming home, and I've got the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit at night in a ranch house laid down. My room is next to my parents' room, and my sister's room is just cattywampus down the hall. My brothers are downstairs. The house is so quiet, I had to tiptoe through the house after I came in to keep from waking anybody. I probably did, because Mom was a light sleeper. And I prayed according to how this person told me to pray. And the Holy Spirit fell on me right there in my bed in the darkened bedroom. And you know how sound travels at night in a dark house. Someone's talking in their sleep, and you can tell what they're saying sometimes. Because these houses, they weren't built like they are today, where they've got a lot more insulation and stuff. And I had to clamp my hand over my mouth. I just knew I was going into a rubber room. They were going to come in, turn the lights on, said, "That's it. We're calling an ambulance for you." I had to say, "Lord, I love this. Would you please turn it off?" And I wasn't speaking English. I couldn't speak English. And he did. But I continued to pray that way when I was by myself. Because, oh, it just felt so much better. I didn't know what I was doing or saying. I had no one teach me. A year later, I even found out that there were Assembly of God Pentecostal churches all over the place. That there was one within a couple miles of my house. I was still going to the Methodist church, but I was filled with the Spirit. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants will I pour out my spirit in those days. God started pouring out his spirit in the second rain, the latter rain, in the United States, and it spread around the globe. He started that around the time of the Civil War until the turn of the century. Many, many denominations, Pentecostal denominations, sprung from what happened at Azusa Street, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Topeka, Kansas, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, to the point that we have major denominations sending missionaries all around the globe. But before missionaries went, God sent his Spirit. But he said, I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. We are part of that outpouring. In Zechariah chapter 12, you got your ears on, you got your ears tuned in, you got your heart open. I want you to hear this. I caught something in this that just really thrilled me to my socks. And you know, as tall as I am, that's a long way to thrill me, all the way down to my feet. Zechariah 12:10 says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping of a firstborn. On the house of David, the Messiah came from the house of David. Pour out my spirit of grace. What's the message that follows what Christ did on the cross? It's the message of grace. They will look on me whom they have pierced. This is God talking about him through the personage of the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, who was not Jesus yet. He was the second person of the Godhead, the Son. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, the only Son of God. And they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Oh, Lord God. But he pours out his spirit of grace. How? In what Christ did, that was the beginning of the outpouring. Matthew 3:11, John the Baptist says, as for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who comes after me is mightier than I, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That was a prophecy. That was a prophecy from the last Old Testament prophet in the Word of God. No, John was not a Christian. John the Baptist was not a Christian. None of the disciples, not even Lazarus and Mary, none of the disciples before Christ died were Christians, because Christ was the firstborn of many brethren. But John the Baptist said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Mark 1:8, the same instance, says, I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3:16, John answered and said, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I. I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That's a promise. Many people want to preach salvation and forget the promise of the Holy Spirit and fire. See, those that listened to John's gospel, John's message, and were baptized unto God. They were baptized into a newness of life, into a deeper walk with God. We talked about some of that in Sunday school, or started to, and I thought, here goes my message. God brought a message through John to the people that turned many people back to their God. But that was only for repentance. Jesus didn't come for repentance. He came to set you free and fill you. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Matthew 3:16 says, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting upon him. This is John's testimony, John's record. In Luke, it says, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him bodily, in a bodily form of like a dove, and the voice of heaven, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Remember the word says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is confirmed. Well, in John chapter 1, it says, John testified saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I did not recognize him. This was his cousin. He knew who he was, but he didn't recognize him as the Messiah at that point. Up to that point. He didn't recognize him as the Holy Son of God up to that point. How many of us recognize our cousins as someone special? I mean, you grew up with them. You saw them. You did. It's like, you? He didn't recognize him as the position of who he was. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the one who baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. This was prophetic that this would happen. If God prophesies something, it will happen. And if he prophesies something, it is supposed to happen. It's not, oh, you got Holy Ghost doodads running up and down your spine, and you get all emotional, and you just kind of start twitching and turning, and you lost control of yourself. No, this is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a special, special outpouring and infilling of what God said he was going to do. Luke chapter 24, verse 49 says, and behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. This is Christ talking. The promise of my Father. The promise was prophesied through John, through Isaiah, through Zechariah. All these that we've, these are the promise of the Father. If you had a special delivery from heaven that said, on such and such a day or in such and such a year, you were going to receive a gift from God, be home to receive it. And people start asking, hey, can you come over on such and such a date? Nope, I'm staying right here. I'm staying right here because that special delivery is coming. It was promised. He said, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. It doesn't come from here. It's not from earth. It's not something you can work up. It's from Almighty God. Amen. Jesus promised the gift of the Holy Spirit. It could not come on the disciples until after the new birth. And he had gone back to the Father. He said, I have to go back to the Father so that I can send the Spirit. He had to go and put his blood on the mercy seat, so that the Spirit could be sent. If you go back through the Old Testament, anytime they consecrated something, including the priests, they put the blood first, then they put the oil on the blood, signifying the blood took away and consecrated from any sins, and the Spirit sanctified and set it apart for holy use for God. The oil was not to be applied where the blood hadn't been applied. So Jesus came so that the blood could be applied to the mercy seat, so it was free to us. Our sins were taken. He took them out into eternity with him. But it requires you to say, I accept that gift. I believe that God raised him from the dead. I believe that he died for my sins, and I accept his free gift. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Let me have that free gift. And after that, God can then fill you with the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:5, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Where John testified in the three Gospels, his record was recorded, Jesus made a declaration after he rose from the dead. How much power do you think this had in the disciples' hearts and lives? They're looking at their restored Savior, still probably not understanding it, still head spinning because it's only been 40 days since he was crucified and came back. They've been with him for 3.5 years, and now he's giving them a promise. Remember what John said? I'm telling you, this will happen in just a few days. They still didn't know what it was going to be. In Acts 2, 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost would fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A lot of preachers like to take and say, okay, to get the Holy Spirit, you need to tarry for it. You need to go get in a room and just get to praying and don't come out. You need to get down here and agonize and pray and pray and pray. And when God finds you worthy, He'll give it to you. I've heard those preachings. I've been down around the altar seeing people pray, agonizing for the Holy Spirit, and walking away. Well, I guess they didn't pray hard enough. We've all been there. That's not what happened. They were there. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were praying because they were told just to tarry, just to stay. And they spent their time praying and in one accord. And God poured out on his calendar, the same day on his calendar that the Torah was given, the Spirit was poured out. It wasn't man's time. It was God's time. So do we all wait and pray? Okay, you got saved today. You got 6-8 months until the day of Pentecost. We're all going to get together and have a watch night service and pray so you can get filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit because that's the day God poured it out. No, that's changing the teaching. That's making a religion. God told them to wait. He didn't tell us to wait. In Acts 8, 15 through 17 says, and when they had laid hand, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So these people had heard the baptism of John and had been baptized into Jesus for the remission of sins. And they came and they talked to them and found out that that's all they had been heard is the baptism of Jesus and hadn't heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Laid hands on them and they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No tarrying, no waiting. No, oh, if you get right with God, you're already right with God. Acts 10:38 says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil as God was with him. This should be your testimony and my testimony about you walking with God because Jesus went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father, filled you with the Spirit so that you can do the works that he did. And people should be able to say about you how God has anointed you with the Holy Spirit and with power and how you went doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Where does disease come from? The devil. The curse. They're oppressed by him. They're oppressed by him. They're oppressed by him. And so our gospel, our message is the freedom of captives, reconciliation to Almighty God and the freedom to set free, that your chains are broken because Christ did it once for all. And you do that in the power of the Holy Spirit that God has put on and in you. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 and 45, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. There was no altar call. He hadn't finished preaching yet. And all of a sudden the Holy Spirit filled all of those. They were Gentiles. These were the house of the centurion. They called for Peter. Peter could have been killed for having gone there, but the Jews could have killed him because he was stepping outside of their law. He was coming under their roof with dogs. He came and he preached the gospel because God had said, don't call what I've called clean unclean. He came and he preached the gospel to them. They were already saved. Those that weren't saved got saved during the meeting while he was yet preaching, and God confirmed it by the Holy Spirit pouring out on him. Do you think Peter would have said, okay, if you want to convert to Judaism, we'll talk to you about the Holy Spirit? Possibly, because he got swayed by Judaizers later. But God showed him that he had no favor over man. He poured out his spirit on those who they were called dogs. I told you about Brother Seymour. He wasn't even allowed in the room when these white people were learning about the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being taught and being filled. He had to sit outside the doors. What man calls dogs, God uses. There were other people filled with the Spirit, other people that were ministered to, other churches that grew up, but they're not written in God's Word. This one was. To prove to us and show to us that God is no respecter of persons. I don't care if they're tall, short, ugly, fat, skinny, white, yellow, green, purple. If they're purple, they may need EMS. They may need some oxygen, so make sure. But I don't care what color, height, ethnicity, attitude a person has. God said that his son came for all. God sent his son that all could come to repentance. It's up to each one individually. But it's also up to us to pray for these, to minister to these. When you read in James chapter 5, is there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. And it goes on and on and on about laying on of hands, anointing with oil. But it says if the sick had committed any sins, those will be forgiven of them. There's sometimes you're going to pray for the sick and the person not only gets healed, he gets saved. And he gets delivered, or she does. At the same time. The first Gentiles were filled with the Spirit while Peter was speaking. Salvation had come first while they were listening. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. How did you get into the body of Christ? You were baptized into it. Well, I mean, we all have to go to the same water tank? No. It's through what Christ did when you accepted Jesus Christ. You were immersed into the body of Christ. You became a new creature, a new creation. And God took you from being the old dead spirit that the devil had control of, turned you into a new live spirit and placed you in the body. Immersed you into the body of Christ. That's how you've changed. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. Have you been drinking of the Spirit lately? Have you let your cup run dry? Have you spent time in His presence alone, praying in English, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, praying in the understanding, spending time? He'll teach you things. He'll show you things. He'll give you direction on how you should pray and even where you should go or who you should talk to about this and that. The early church, I say the early church meaning 1900s, the early filled church, the second outpouring here, those people would pray, Lord, where do you want us to go start a mission? They would go and pray about the area prophetically in the Spirit and then in the understanding, prophetically about things that are still ministries happening today. Those people are already asleep in Christ today. But God is still performing His Word because your prayers don't have an end date.
That's right.
You go to a grocery store and you see a best used by. God said best used by is now, but there is no expiration date.
Yes,
because you're speaking into eternity.
Yes.
you're going to run into your prayers 10,000 years from now and say, oh, that's one of them that I prayed. Be praying in the Spirit. In the understanding. Let God rekindle the fire in you. Take it out of that tin can that we've all put it in and put it into the hearth and let it flame up. Add the fuel to it and let's see what God can do through each of us right here and now. Titus 3:5 says, He saves us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Have you been renewed lately? Have you let Him renew you? Let that fire burn in you, which first burned when you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastors and churches preach about salvation, but then neglect to preach about the fire of the Holy Spirit. There are churches that preach about the Holy Spirit, but not the fire. Where's the fire? Do you know that now that we have churches that are denominationalized and we have that stature of those upstanding churches that have been around for ages, that we've only been around since the first of 1900s, we've only been established in Pentecostalism after we got mature. We've let the fire go out. We have the name that we have, the power, but we've forgotten the power of God. We need to be ashamed and get on our knees each individually and cry out and say, God, fill me again. Lord, use me. Lord, kindle that fire within me. Let it burn brightly. Let this world say of me, this person truly follows Jesus. This person truly knows of Jesus because when I'm around him, I feel God's presence. How many people are calling you and saying, hey, pray for me. Pray for this one. Pray for that one. They have a need. And I know when you pray, something happens. If it's been a while, get on your knees. God will start bringing them again. We should be increasing and not decreasing. The flame should be burning brighter. The days are getting darker. We need to be more light. We need to be spreading that fire. If you minister to someone and they're from South Kansas City, and they start a church there, let them. If they're down from Branson or they're down from Illinois or wherever, and they hear your message or from Arizona and that kindles in them and they start doing something and God starts doing something, guess what? You spread the fire like Brother Seymour spread the fire. He didn't go to all those countries. He was diligent to what God had him doing and those people got hungry. The dry and thirsty grounds, they came and got filled and they took it with them and it spread around the globe. You are no different than Brother Seymour, except he got on his knees and said, God, use me. God, use me. In whatever you can do, use me. And it started a fire that should not have happened in that day and time with the black man in America. It should have been shunned because people still would not listen to a black person and think they had the mentality of a white person. And I'm sad to say that I live in a country that had that leanings. But God used what the world said was unclean, just like God used the Roman centurion, which the Jews said were unclean, to be the first Gentiles that were filled with the Holy Spirit. Let God use you. I don't care if the person you're praying with smells of wine and they're rum-dum and they've been out in the gutter. They still are a soul that needs to be saved. I don't care if they're Bill Gates and you get the opportunity. He's just as poor on the inside as someone else that doesn't know Jesus, if he doesn't know the Lord. Remember, you have that fire within you. Let it out. Let the sparks fly, so to speak. And let's see what kind of wild burning fire can spread this nation. God wants to wake up his church. He wants to renew his church. He wants to change this world by his church through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. It's up to us, because we are a part of his church. God wants to touch this world by the Holy Spirit. That's why Christ died, rose from the dead, is seated at the right hand of God the Father so the Spirit could be sent. He sent it to you, and he sent it to me. Are we being obedient to what he did? Remember, he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He authored it before the cross. He wrote the pages through the cross. And we are the next chapter. Through him and the Holy Spirit that he baptizes us with to that world out there. We are the only Jesus that they will see until he comes back in the clouds. Let's make sure that we take them with us. Let the Holy Spirit burn in you. Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray that this message go deeper within us than any other message we've ever heard. Lord, I pray that you reach down in us and you fan the fires of Pentecostalism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Renew within us like that fire shut up in our bones. Renew within us the desire to see souls saved, to reach out to them. Father, not caring what someone might say or what they might do or how they might react to the gospel, because they're not rejecting us. They will never reject us. They will always only reject your message. And Father, we thank you that you go where we can't go and stay where we can't stay, that that message can continue to burn in them until they make a decision that is either eternal life for them or eternal damnation for them. But let us carry the message as an antidote to the sin that's in their heart. Lord, let that fire burn in us. Set our feet on the path to go and share the gospel. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name, under the power of the Holy Spirit, through Jesus' name, any disease that is in this body here now that would stop us from being able to go and do that, that it leave. You are trespassing on these bodies of believers who are in the body of Christ. Disease does not belong in the body of Christ. We are not under the curse. We've been set free by the Spirit of the life of Christ. It's a law that Christ took all of our sins, sickness, disease, bondage, and poorness, and all of our debts on the cross, that we are set free. Father, in Jesus' name, pour your Spirit on your people in a new and refreshing way. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody have any needs they'd like to have prayed for this morning? I could open the altars and we might all stay. But I think this is a time for all of us to go to our prayer closets at home. Continue to chew on the message. Continue to think about it. Take it to God and let him do a personal work. The same as he filled each of us individually, saved each of us individually. This is a work that he needs to do individually in each of us. So as you go home or to your prayer closet, your war room, so to speak, let God speak to you in his time, in his way. And I am encouraged to hear the testimonies of victory that start coming in from those prayer times. Let's go ahead and have the Berakhit Kohanim and let God put his name on you. That's his name of ownership. You are in his body. You are his children in Jesus' name.
Yaradanai panav elecha v'chunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'esham lecha shalom.
The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Shalom.